Good morning. Praise the Lord.
Good morning.
Quick praise report. Went to the doctor and got my stitches out from my knee surgery, and he said everything looks exactly like what he wants to see. And so we're still no crutches or no cane for about the last 4 or 5 days, and still got some pain and stiffness. But once again, I want to try and preach without sitting on that stool. I'm challenged enough height-wise as it is. So we'll see if we can get through it. Amen. So what's coming up Thursday? Thanksgiving Day, right? We got it all wrong, according to Charles Dickens. Ever heard of him? While addressing an audience one time, he stated that we're somewhat mixed up here in America. He said instead of one Thanksgiving Day per year, we should have 364 and use the one day for complaining and griping. And again, the other 364 to thank God for the many blessings that He has showered on us. Well, you're close, Chuck. You're close. How many days a year should we have Thanksgiving? Every day. 365, of course. Now, a lot of people will be giving thanks this Thursday. Some out of truly grateful hearts, truly thankful. Others out of obligation or, you know, because that's what's expected. You know, many will sit around the table and, you know, they'll go around the table. Everybody say what you're most thankful for. And that's okay. That's good. That's a good thing. They're taking a moment to think about God's goodness and to thank Him for it. And Pastor, you just did that a little while ago, encouraging people. We had to think about it and praise God. But if it takes a special day, if it takes a special gathering, or a tradition like going around the table to make us express thanks, are we truly thankful? If we have to take a moment to think about it, are we truly thankful? And that was kind of a trick question. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Here's why. There's a fellow named Sir Moses Montefiore. He was a philanthropist. Wealthy gentleman. And he had a family motto. His family motto and on his coat of arms was think and thank. There you go. That's his coat of arms. Think and thank. In the old Anglo-Saxon language from his time, thankfulness means thankfulness. The Old English noun thank originally and chiefly meant thought, reflection, a sentiment, mind, a will, a purpose. Then the two words think and thank are related, very similar to the word song and the word sing. So we have a song, someone writes a song, that's their thought, that's their feelings, amen? The song is the thing, but the singing is the verb. The singing is the song expressed. Amen? And so when we think of all of God's goodness, when we think about it, when we think and thank, it draws out our gratitude. You know, again, Pastor did that this morning, asking, and how many thought about it when he asked if he had something to be thankful for? Yeah, you had to stop and think. And you reflected on everything and on the blessings in your life and thanked God for it. That's wonderful. So when we think about it, it draws out our gratitude. When we think about it, we thank about it. So tell your neighbor to thank about it. Tell your neighbor to thank about it. Now wait a minute. I know there's a lot of you that have that southern drawl. Tell your neighbor to thank about it. No, thank. T-H-A-N-K. So tell your neighbor to think about it and thank about it. Amen? So again, when we pause to think about our blessings, as many will do on Thursday, it stirs up gratitude and we thank the Lord. But we need to do this all the time. We need to do this every day. Amen? The Bible tells us, in everything give thanks. Not just the blessings. The blessings are abundant, are they not? How many have salvation?
Amen.
How many have Jesus?
Yes.
Now compare that to everything else. How many will say, I'm blessed?
I'm blessed.
Abundantly. Yes. Abundantly blessed. But it says in everything give thanks. In everything. Really? Everything? Even bad news? How would you like to sit down one morning, open up a newspaper, and look at the obituaries and you see your picture? Uh-oh. There it is. It says you're dead. How would you like that? Well, this actually happened to our think and thank guy, Sir Moses. This actually happened to him in 1873, in the year of his 89th birthday. The local newspaper mistakenly ran his obituary. I don't know how that happened, but he's reading the newspaper and here's his obituary. Obviously, he wasn't dead. Did he get mad? Did he want to sue somebody? Did he think, wow, do I look sick? Did he think, wow, do people think I could drop dead any minute? I love his attitude. This is what he said. Get this. Think of that. Thank God to have been able to hear of the rumor, he wrote to the editor, and to read the account of the same with my own eyes and without spectacles. Don't you love it? That was his response. Hey, if I'm reading my obituary, at least I was here to read it. And he goes on to say, 89 years old. And on top of that, I could read it without any spectacles. Now, 89 years old, you got to look at something else. The average, he was from Britain. The average lifespan in Britain was 50 years or less. And here he was, 89. So he followed his own motto. Think and thank. How many like that motto?
Amen.
Yeah, I like that. That's the title of the sermon this morning. So he was a pretty good example of having a thankful attitude, right? Do you ever get up in the morning? I think somebody may have said this morning. Do you ever get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, I'm not dead? And somebody said that this morning, didn't it? Or something? Yes. Thank you, Lord, I'm not dead. I like to say when people say, hey, how you doing? I say, I'm still up on two. Right? That's a good place to be. You know? And I'm thinking and thanking. I'm particularly thankful for that after, you know, the problems I've been having with my knees and having a successful surgery. So we wake up this morning. Oh, you know, that'd be a good thing for us to do, right? Check the pulse. Maybe you know, I heard one guy say, you know, you ask him, hey, how you doing? Well, I can still fog a mirror. Isn't that cool? I can still fog a mirror. How many can fog a mirror? I won't ask how many can break a mirror. But Sir Moses had a lot to be thankful for, though. He was a philanthropist. He had so much money he was giving and helping other people. And he lived almost twice as long as the average person of that time. So, you know, maybe you're thinking this morning, yeah, that's all well and good, but I don't really have anything to be thankful for. All right, so if you know, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't have anything to be thankful for. I want everybody to do this. Everybody breathe deep. That was a gift from God. Did you know that? That was a gift from God. He gives us every breath. Now, that sounds like a plaque or a greeting card. But it's biblical. It's in the Scripture. Several verses proclaim it. I'll just give you one. Acts 17:25 says, nor does he worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life, breath, and all things. How many are thankful for breath? How many would say, yeah, I could take it or leave it? Not a big deal. Yeah, you got to have it, don't you? And thank God for it. You know, the Bible bears it out. It's a gift from God. He gives us every breath. And what a shame it is when people use the breath that He gives us when it comes out and they curse His name. You know, I tell you, we witness to people, you know, sometimes we'll talk about blasphemy, and that's one of the things we say. So you're using the breath that God gives you to turn around and blaspheme Him, and you should see people's faces when that hits them. Have you ever even thought about your breathing? We don't have to think about it to do it. Thank goodness. Because I'm forgetful. That obituary might be real. But it's literally a gift from God that gives you every second. He gives it to you every second of every day of your life. So now you've thought about it. You thought about breathing. Now what? Are you thankful? Think and thank. But it's more than just thanksgiving one day a year. It's more than just saying thank you. Right? You know, sometimes we can be asked, you know, all right, I want you to think about it. I want you to thank God. And that's great. But it's more than just that saying the words. Saying thank you. You ever been around a little kid and, you know, they ask for something, you give it to them. And how many have ever done this or seen? What do you say? Right? What do you say? And what do they say? Thank you. Right? Is that sincere? No. So it's more than just saying the words. It's about having a thankful attitude. It's a lifestyle. 365 days a year. Have you ever done something for someone and they didn't say thank you? Oh, I know. We don't do it for the thanks, right? But doesn't it get to you? Be honest.
Yep.
You hold the door open for someone, and they walk through without even so much as a nod. Right?
I say you're welcome.
That's my next line here, brother. And I was just going to say, thank you. Sometimes a sarcastic "you're welcome" might just slip out. Anybody else guilty? Yeah. But it's irritating when people don't thank us. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be sarcastic. We should just, you know, praise God and thank God that we were able to do something for somebody regardless of whether they're thankful. We all know that, right? But it is annoying. It does hurt our feelings. Well, I want you to think about this. If something like that gets to us, I wonder how God feels when we are thankless. He didn't just hold a door open. Amen? He didn't just give us a cookie. He didn't just take us out for dinner. Right? Amen. So how does God feel when we are thankless? I wonder how He feels when He pours out His blessings. And again, oh, there's one. Breathe in. There's one. But how does He feel when He pours out His blessings and we don't thank Him? We need to have a thankful attitude. There goes the knee. All right. Pardon that. That'll happen every once in a while. The Apostle Paul clearly gives us an example of what we should have, an example of a thankful attitude. In nearly every epistle, Paul's first words are of thanksgiving and praise to God. Nearly every letter that he wrote. A few examples. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I like that.
Yes.
2 years ago, I went to Texas to an evangelism boot camp. And, you know, we all got together. People who, you know, wanted to learn how to witness. And then we went to the State Fair of Texas and spent the day witnessing to people. But the leader, Daryl, the leader of this, he had, I don't know if I want to call it a habit, but that was his thing. He would say, I thank God for you. And that's what Paul was saying here. I thank God for you. I love that. How many are thankful for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? You know, I think that's a good thing for us to do. I thank God for you. I thank God for you, brother. You know? I thank God for you, Harry. Harry stands and he sings and praises God. And it's been a struggle with his eye center, but he gets up and does it.
Amen.
Right? I thank God for you, Bill. You're faithful, and you make me laugh. You tell me jokes. I'm serious. That means a lot to me. I thank God for you. I thank God for you, Marcia and Tom. You give of yourself and lead the youth in the church. I love that. And I truly do. I thank God for you. All of you. I thank God for you. And that's what Paul was saying. I love that. I think that's a good thing for us to do. How many are thankful? Amen. Pastor Lee, I thank God for you. I truly do. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute. Paul's getting a little carried away. He's thanking God for other people's salvation.
Amen.
That's a little much, right? No. That's a thankful attitude. Isn't that cool that he did that? He was moved to thank God for the salvation of others. He was thankful. You know, he wasn't getting carried away. Paul has a thankful attitude. Ephesians 1:13. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We would do well to do that too, right? To think of one another and give thanks for one another and to mention one another in our prayers. Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he's thinking about it, isn't he? He's thinking of the people. And he's thanking God for it. Think and thank. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all. Philippians 1:4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers again. Now notice how many times he used the word always. Always. So Paul was clearly a thankful person. Paul was clearly a good example. Always. So when the thought came, when he was thinking about it, he was thanking God always for others. Not putting himself first. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says this, in everything, we mentioned, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything. Everything. This morning we talked about a lot of good stuff, and that's great. But this says in everything give thanks. So we see from a few examples from the epistles that, you know, Paul was thankful for his salvation. He was thankful for the salvation of others and the work that God was doing through them. Thankful for their relationship. Thankful for their closeness. Thankful for their support. Again, all good stuff. But he didn't say give thanks in all the good stuff. Amen? For every good thing, give thanks. For every blessing, give thanks. He didn't say, count your blessings. Did he? He said, in everything, give thanks. So Paul's thankfulness wasn't dependent, listen, on his personal circumstances. And it's going to get hard now. You should be thankful, right? Anyone here ever complain when things aren't great in your life? Come on. Doug gave us some confession this morning. God bless you, Doug. I got both of them up. Come on, anybody ever complain? You're going to complain about this sermon when you go home, probably. So if each of us were to take in, and I appreciate that so many raised their hand to that. That we can be honest about that. Right? And if each of us were to take inventory this morning, now, you know, I ask if you ever complain. Okay? If you took inventory this morning, what would you find comes out of your mouth more? Complaining or thanksgiving? That hurt? Hurts me. But that's not fair. You don't know what I have to go through in life. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know me. You don't understand what it's like. That's true. But I'm not comparing you to me because I could say the same thing. Amen? I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. And I'm afraid that if I took that inventory, I wouldn't like the results, if I'm honest. If we really thought about it, dude, what comes out of my mouth more, thankfulness or complaining? Well, we're looking at Paul's example. Well, Paul had it made there, right? I mean, he got to see Jesus. He had that experience. He was a well-known leader of the church, right? He was published. Had it made, didn't he? Well, let's look at Paul here. Let's get a little glimpse from 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, I speak as though I'm out of my mind, some translations say. I am more. And what he's saying there, you know, people that are criticizing him and attacking him and say, you know, do they serve the Lord? He's not bragging here. He says, I do more. Right? And then he goes on, in labors more abundant. And the language there says, to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever been, I'm exhausted. Now, have you ever labored and worked literally to the point of exhaustion? And Paul experienced this many, many, many times. And so when that happens, how many have ever worked until, I mean, you're spent, you're exhausted, eh? How's your attitude then? How's your attitude then? Right? Something to think about. He continues, in stripes, meaning inflicted by being whipped above measure. In prisons, more frequently, historians record 7 times that Paul was in prison. And we're not talking about the prisons we have today. We're not talking about a cot and a toilet and a sink and 3 meals a day. 7 times. For what? For preaching the gospel. He was in, it says he was, he said he was in danger of death often. It means he was, you know, nearly killed several times. Nearly killed. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, this is not a mild thing. I think we can kind of gloss over that. The offender was stripped from his shoulders to his middle. He was tied to a low pillar so that he was leaning forward. And the executioner, who was executing the punishment, would stand on a rock to be higher so that he could be more efficient and hurt the man more. He would stand on a stone for more power, and they would scourge the offender on his back and on his chest with thongs made of ox hide. Now, they only allowed 40 stripes. The law only allowed 40 stripes, but the Jews would count out 39 because they wanted to make sure not to go over and break God's law. But they also limited it because people died from it. Okay, this is not a spanking. This is serious. And was it 5 times? 5 times he went from his own countrymen. 3 times I was beaten with rods. All right, this was the Roman scourging. All right? And unlike the Jews, the Romans had no limit of 39 stripes. He was at the mercy of the lictor. He was at the mercy of the Roman soldier or the officer of the magistrate who was in charge of meeting out punishment. This is called a fasces, Roman fasces. And that's where we get the word fascism, and that is a symbol of authority. In fascism, in fact, our older dimes had that on them. And many regimes throughout history have had that as a symbol. But that was actually what they would use to beat people with. It would be a bundle of sticks like that. Not a little dowel rod. A bundle of sticks like that. And it had the axe in there, was a sign of authority. Now, they didn't hit them with the axe, but the axe was there as a sign of authority. And if the offender was to be beheaded. So that's what he's talking about, beaten with rods, right? 3 times he was beaten with rods. And it could have also been a bundle of 5 or 6 vine rods, wooden rods. How many are familiar with the word constable? We still have some constables in Pennsylvania. It's kind of like a sheriff. That word means rod bearer. Rod, you know, the Bible tells us the man, anybody, you know who I mean? The man doesn't bear the sword in vain, right? So Paul and Silas were likely beaten with one of these. He goes on, are you getting the picture here? This is Paul's life. Once I was stoned. Now, you know, we kind of think of stoning, it's terrible, but we're thinking of like, you know, baseball-sized rocks. It's not the way it was. All right, you had to have 23 judges, and you according to the law, and you had to have 2 witnesses. And if the person was found guilty, they would put them on a high place, or there would be a hole in the ground 10 feet deep. And the high place was to be twice the man's height. And the first witness would grab the person by the hips and push them over. The witness had to do this, had to push him over. And if he didn't die from that, then the first witness had to go turn him over. And he wasn't using a baseball-sized rock. You see this one? It was about 15 pounds. And they were to hurl it down on his chest. And then if he lived, I think then the second witness had to do that. And then if he still lived, the crowd would all, then they would throw like the baseball-sized rocks. Sound like fun? This happened to Paul. And they, you know, so much that they thought he was dead. I mean, they hurled a huge rock on his chest and left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Actually, it's four, because the one mentioned in Acts 27 happened after Paul wrote this letter. A night and a day I've been in the deep. How many know what's in the deep?
Crab.
Next. How many know what's in the deep? 47 species of sharks in the Mediterranean. He says he was in journeys often, you know, perilous, fatiguing, and uncomfortable, walking and carrying his needs. These journeys would take 2 or 3 days. You know, and he had to carry his stuff with him. You know, and the roads were not safe. I mean, how many like to walk? How many would like to walk 40 miles in 2 days? You know, and that's what he did. Why? Why did he? For the sake of the gospel. 3 missionary journeys. I don't know, Pastor, do you know what the total mileage was? It was a long way. In perils of waters. This is talking about rivers and torrents and flash floods. There were no bridges. Yeah, they had a really good road system. The Romans had a really good road system, which allowed the gospel to be spread, which is just amazing and shows you God's timing. But there were no bridges, and he would get these flash floods that would just come up all of a sudden. So he was in danger of that, rivers, torrents, and flash floods. In peril of robbers. Now again, they didn't just come up and say, "Hey, give me your wallet." Right? Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. The man was beat up and left for dead. He wasn't just robbed. He was beat up and left for dead. So that's what he's talking about. That. In perils of my own countrymen, the Jews. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel, bringing the good news of salvation to people, but they wanted to kill him. They're the ones that stoned him. For what? For doing the work of the Lord. Amazing. In perils from the Gentiles. In Acts 16 we read about Paul. He cast the demon out of the girl that's a fortune teller. You remember that? She kept following him around. And these men served the Most High God. And finally it says Paul was annoyed. I love it. Paul was annoyed. He turned around and cast the demon out of her. Well, there goes the money. So her owners, they drug them. Paul and Silas. They drug them into the marketplace. They tore their clothing. They beat them with rods and then cast them into the inner prison. That's the dungeon. They placed them in stocks and chains. Now, you know, we see the pictures of Paul and Silas sitting on the floor and, you know, they got the chains. No, when they put them in stocks, they put them in very uncomfortable positions. But what did Paul and Silas do in the midnight hour? After all of that, for doing what God wanted you to do. And how many of us say, "What's up with that, God? I'm doing what you told me to do and I got to go through this"? It's not what Paul and Silas did. Praise the Lord. But they would be placed in an agonizing position in the inner. And you know, a lot of times the dungeons were sewers. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, you know, exposure to heat and cold, storm, wild animals, criminals, in perils in the sea, storms, shipwrecks, pirates, and hunger, in perils among false brethren, false prophets, and those who claim to be followers of Jesus, but were constantly trying to harm Paul, the ministry, and the church. He said he was in weariness and toil, hard work, causing severe fatigue and exhaustion, pain. Anybody ever get sore from working hard? Sleeplessness, often. All right, to some men, it doesn't sound like any big deal. Have you ever experienced insomnia? Anybody? I have insomnia. And there's quite often, I go sometimes 3 and 4 days without sleep. And let me tell you something, it's not an easy thing. It's a very, very hard thing to deal with. I mean, you think, how many have ever been up all night for something? And what's your attitude like the next day? Yeah. So, you know, and he was in sleeplessness often. It says, hunger and thirst. Well, how do we get when we get hungry? It's like 11:57 and you guys want to eat. And I'm still preaching. Right? In hunger and thirst. Why? Why would? A lot of it is because he gave his food and water to other people. In fastings, in cold and nakedness. That means he didn't have sufficient clothing. How many like to be cold? It's miserable, isn't it? You ever go somewhere and forget your jacket? And you're like just cold the whole time, and it's just miserable. But you know, think about being in a cold, damp dungeon with very, very little clothing and wounded and beaten. And besides the other things, he says, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What comes to me daily, he said, it's like it means to be pressed upon. One commentary says that the force of the Greek for this saying cannot be adequately expressed in English. It's like being smothered with a blanket or being crushed by a large animal. His concern. This wasn't just mild worry. It was a heavy burden for Paul. Why? Because Paul cared about the churches. How many are thankful that we have a pastor that cares about us?
Amen.
How many are thankful for a pastor that's there at the midnight hour if needed? And I could go on and on. And that was Paul. So could you go through what Paul did and have an attitude of thankfulness? I don't know about you, but looking at his life and what he suffered and what he went through, I really don't think I have anything to complain about.
Amen.
That is thankfulness. The think and thank. When we think about it, it brings out our gratitude. Amen? And perhaps we don't think about it enough. Maybe when we start to feel like grumbling or complaining, maybe we need to stop and think. Amen?
All right.
Stop and think. Think and thank. Paul had a lot of things to complain about. Let's be honest. Right? I mean, let's be honest. What I just read, he had a lot of things that he could have complained about. And maybe you do too. Maybe I do. But there's that crossroads. There's that choice to complain or to be thankful. I had an eye-opening experience a few years ago that relates to this. I have a very old house. Right? It was literally... There it is. Beautiful, isn't it? It was literally falling apart. The floor in the living room was sunk down about this much, as well as the upper story, because there was nothing underneath. Okay? Falling apart. In fact, Liz thought I was absolutely out of my mind for wanting to buy it. In fact, when I drove by it the first time, I got the information from the realtor, I didn't even pull in the driveway. I laughed. I'm like, yeah, right? I'm not buying that dump. It's been over 20 years and I'm still not done fixing it up. For a number of reasons. But to be honest, just about everything I do takes at least twice as long, because everything is crooked. None of the framing is lined. You'll have a stud at 18 inches, then 30 inches, and you know, it's hard. It's hard to work on. And I'll be honest with you, time for my honest confession. I've been frustrated very many times, and I have even said, "Oh, I hate this house." I have. Now let he who is without sin. Then I went out, and this is going to make me cry. Then I went out for the first time to help the homeless. Saw people living in worn out tents. I saw people with nothing but a tarp to cover up with, sleeping on the ground. I met one man, Carl. He was living in an old industrial area, and there was a scale. Carl lived in the scale house, three walls, about this deep. Rain would pour in. I came home. When I got home, I touched my doorknob to go in the house. And I was ashamed, and I was in tears, and I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my home. Forgive me for ever complaining about it. Forgive me for saying I hated it." I said, "I'll never do it again." I haven't. You see, I didn't think and thank. I didn't think and thank when I complained because things were crooked, things were old, things were hard to fix. I didn't think and thank God for what I did have. I have a lot to be thankful for that little house. It was cheap. My mortgage was only 12 and a half years, and that was only $188 a month. And God gave me the ability to do everything on it. From the basement to the roof, I can do it all. I can do everything. Thank God. So I never had to pay anybody to fix it up. And there were a few times over the years that money was so tight that I wouldn't have been able to pay him, you know, a normal mortgage, what a lot of other people pay. So I have a lot to be thankful for, amen? I need to think and thank. You can go ahead to the next slide. Not done yet, but there's a little difference there. Amen? So I'm thankful. We have a nice little home, and it's warm and it's dry. And I truly do. I thank God for that. And you know, I still get frustrated at times working on it. And when I do, now almost always, instead of complaining, it'll be there. You know, oh, you get frustrated. And that complaint wants to come out, and I'll go, "Thank you, Lord, that I have a home. Thank you, Lord, that I have this old crooked house that's hard to work on. But at least I have a crooked house to work on. Almost always. Almost always. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll figure it out. I'll get it done. It's kind of like that song that Harry sings. Sing it, Harry. Just the one line. Take your time. Go ahead. Take your time. Think about it, what the good Lord's done for you. Love that song. Yeah. But again, Paul's thankfulness wasn't dependent on his blessings. He continued to thank God in spite of his many, I may say Paul had many hardships. He chose to what? Think and thank. Familiar words that Paul wrote, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication, this means you're praying to God because you got a problem. You're praying to God because you need something. And in that, he says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, hallelujah, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, here's the key. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, and there always is, amen, meditate on these things. Think and thank. Amen? Think and thank. Now it continues. Listen, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. So what do we see in Paul? Many, many hardships. Many, many trials. Much pain. He had something going on physically that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not healing you. And he had to live with it on top of everything else. But he had a thankful attitude. He said, these things that you've seen, you've heard, it's been preached, it's in the Word of God, these things do. Now who penned those words? Paul. I guess Paul, we could say, practiced what he preached. Amen?
Amen.
These things do. Paul went from precept to example. The best of all teachers, example. Amen? And encouraged people. He encouraged people not only to listen to what he said, but to do what he said. And like Paul, we need to be examples. We need to be examples to each other. Amen? We need to be examples to our children, to our families. We need to be examples to the world. We need to think and thank. Not just on Thanksgiving Day. Amen? Not just when we're reminded, but we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, in everything, give thanks. Now I want to read 16 through 18 in the Amplified. Rejoice and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's a command. Amen? Amen. It's our duty. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the Amplified says, we ought always and indeed are morally obligated as those in debt to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as in fitting, because your faith is growing ever greater and the unselfish love of each one of you toward one another is continually increasing. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should and are morally obligated as those in debt, as debtors, always to give thanks. So it's our duty. We owe Him a debt. We owe Him a debt of thanks. We owe the Lord our thankfulness. Paul here says that it's our duty to thank God. And to do this, we must have others. He's thanking God for others. And to do this, we must have others on our mind. Right? So how many think about one another? How many go to prayer and, you know, maybe call out the names of your fellow brothers and sisters here at Emmanuel Chapel? You know, think and thank God for them. What will that attitude do in our lives and in our relationships with others? If we follow Paul's example and think of one another often, and thank God for one another, and pray for one another, what is that going to do in our life and our attitude? It's going to be good, amen? So we are to give thanks in everything. Now when, in closing, when should we give thanks? When Eric's done preaching. No? Yes, that's part of it. When do we give thanks? Say it again, Al.
Always.
Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is it possible to give thanks always? We have to stop and think about it. Amen? We have to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. We have to stir that up. We have to remind ourselves that He is good. Amen. That's your part. You say amen. He is good. His mercy endures forever. He answers our prayers. Come on. He's on our side. He's our strength. He's our song. He's our salvation. He's our Savior. Come on, somebody. He's our healer. And He is our soon coming King. So let's go beyond Thanksgiving Day. Let's go on beyond that, and let's have an attitude of thankfulness, amen, as our lifestyle. Let's think and thank. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, what do you thank?
What's